Turn with me in your Bibles in the Old Testament, book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This morning our word and out of the Bible, and our message is Godly Words for Mothers. Now this just isn't for the mothers, this is for everyone, but there are good things for each of us to know, and I think it's good to go back to the book of Genesis at least from time to time to just to see how it all started, how it all really was, and get the details of what that was about. So Godly Words for Mothers. Genesis chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. If you would this morning, stand with me as we read together in honor of reading the Word of God, and we'll begin at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And here's what the Scripture says, "And the Lord God and Jehovah God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet, a helper for him, a helper who is comparable to him," is literally what that says there. And after all the 6 days of creation, now we come to the account of the creation of man and woman. So verse 19 says, "And out of the ground Yahweh God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God and Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead of it. And the rib which the Lord," or Yahweh, "had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. And Father, as we open your word together and we've read it, we just ask, Lord, that you'll again renew our hearts and our minds and our thinking to the truth of what you did when you created all things in the beginning. And so we ask, Father, as we look into your word, that you give us understanding and insight so that we may more perfectly live our lives in a way that would truly honor and glorify you. And we just pray now you bless the reading of your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So, in this creation account, we find God's purpose for everything. We find God's purpose in life itself. It is to glorify God. We find the purpose of the earth and everything on the earth and in the earth. It is to glorify God. We find also the purpose, the beginning and the purpose of the human race. What is the purpose of the human race? It is to glorify God. And so we begin at verse 18, and we saw something here that was a bit unusual. Look back with me at verse 18. "And Yahweh God said, it is not good." Have you ever come to think about that? It is not good. Up until now, all of chapter 1 and up and down until chapter 2, everything that God did, the Bible tells us that God saw and that it was very good. That means it was perfect. It was very good. Now we come to verse 18. And this is significant for us to understand about the human race and life and marriage and families and mothers and fathers and all of this. And he said here, he comes to this point, he says, it is not good. Well, what is he saying that is not good? Not that Adam was not good. He didn't say that. He didn't say creation wasn't good. Nothing about all that was very good. But he said that it was not good that man should be alone. So in the life and the experience and the existence of Adam up until this point of time, he had no one for himself. God, as we had just read, God raised up all the animals and the birds and everything out of the dust of the ground. He just created them like he created, kind of like he created Adam, but he just raised them all up out of the dirt of the ground, and there they were. Then, verse 18 tells us that, and 19, that God brought all these animals, everything to him, and Adam looked at them, and he named every single creature that's on the face of the earth. And I just have it just kind of wandered in my mind. I have an inquisitive mind, and I like to think about this. You know, some of the names that we see for things, the scientific names for them, I wonder how many of those came because Adam named it from the very beginning. I think it's a very strong possibility. Most, if not all, those things are there. So verse 18 says there was something that was not good. And that was because look at, well, if you look back in chapter 1 of verse 31, I don't have it for the screen, but if you just want to glance back there in your Bible, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And they said the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so that's where it was all left off. And now chapter 2 comes to give us a summary of everything that had happened and taken place. So without woman, Adam was less than an ideal situation. Adam was one who was not complete. The word there says alone, and the word alone there means not complete. And so he says to him then, in the latter part of that verse, he said, I will make him a helpmeet for him. That's what it says in the King James, a helper comparable to him. Because now all the animals, they were both male and female animals, and they could multiply on the face of the earth, and that's what they've been doing all these generations of time. But it was not so at this point with Adam. So God brings to you and to me our thinking and our understanding about in our reading here. God wants you and I to know how it really was, and the purpose of these things that are here. And so we'll see godly words here that help you and I to understand more a little bit what it's about. So the Hebrew word helper there, it means comparable to him, comparable to Adam. To he was a man, he was a male, and so he did not have anybody comparable to him in the human race. And that, and so he says in the latter part of verse 18, the King James uses the word meet. The word meet means opposite in the ideal of being complementary. The opposite of male is female. But it's not opposite in the fact that, well, there's going to be chaos or conflict or anything like this, but opposite in the fact that there needs to be something complementary. And we live in a day and time where we're trying, in our society, we're trying to make everybody equal and good and all this, and trying to get all these rights, and we're going to have a big mess on our hands. But the idea is everybody's got to be the same, and everybody's not the same. And from the very beginning, God tells us that man is man and woman is woman. And when God made the woman, he made one who was opposite of him, but who would complement him. And so this is the union between men and women, for husband and wife, as we'll see here in just a little bit. So we are, the woman was made as a complement there to Adam. She's also made in the image of God. Just like Adam was made in the image of God, the woman also was made in the image of God. So she is equal to man. She is not inferior to man, as we hear so much about today. Then we come and look at verses 19 and 20. Let's just read those again. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And so God delegated, we see in these two verses, that God delegated authority to Adam, to man. But also there was a spiritual exercise taking place at the same time. The spiritual exercise that is going on, that is taking place here, is to make Adam aware of his aloneness. Because Adam was alone in all of this. He had no helper with him. All the animals and the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air and everything had a helper, had a mate, so to speak. But Adam did not have that. And so God, in doing this and in this order, made Adam aware of his aloneness, that he was alone. And so he is made out of the ground. And that's what the word Adam means. It means earth. earth. It means ground. It means dirt. How many of you seen that picture of Adam and Eve's? I should have had it for the screen today. Adam and Eve's baby pictures. Anybody see Adam and Eve's baby picture? There was two of them. One was a pile of dirt, and the other one was a rib bone. That's people are always thinking on that, but Adam was made out of the ground. And so the word Adam, Adam, means earth. It means dirt, essentially. And then in verses 21 and 22, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead of it, thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto to the man." So he made Eve from a rib out of the side of Adam. He gave her flesh and he gave her bones. He made her. That was just interesting. You know, how did that come about and take place? I can almost picture in my mind, you can too, how God out of the dust of the ground formed the body of a man. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says, "And Adam became a living soul." He became alive because God breathed into him life. Now he is doing a different method to make woman, and that's the only example of anything completely different in all of creation. It was the making of the woman for the man. So that's special and that's unique. So he brought her unto the man, the scripture says, just like a loving father would come and present the bride to the man that she was going to be with. Look with me at verse 23. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now the Hebrew word for man is ish. Kind of like fish without the F on it. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. There is this connection here. There is this affinity between the two. Yet they are different. Yet made both in the image of God. And so God has made a unique creation when he formed Adam out of the dirt of the ground, and he made Eve out of the side of Adam, and God made man and woman, and this is the beginning of God's purpose and will for all of human race. Now, the human race. Now, if you'll maybe just kind of look over in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, we come to read this. Adam named her in chapter 3 and verse 20. This is after the sin, the fall there in the garden. And chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." So we see now the picture of that of a mother. And Adam named his own wife. He named her Eve. And the word Eve means to live. And so it is through the woman that life is incubated and brought and manifested out into the world. It takes the husband and the father, the man and the woman. But then with this, then he named her Eve because she's the mother of all living. Then in all this, God made a covenant with Adam. God is a covenant-making God, and he made a covenant, first of all, with Adam. And there's a lot to that covenant. I'm just going to cover two things in there. First of all, in his covenant, he cursed the serpent for bringing sin, bringing rebellion into God's perfect creation. He cursed the serpent. And the second covenant, part of the covenant that God made with Adam, was that God promised redemption through the seed of the woman. Through the seed of the woman, he promised redemption. What that means is through childbearing, Eve, the first mother, and all the descendants of Adam and Eve and all the children of Adam and Eve for generations and generations, there would come one who would come and satisfy the holy justice and the holy wrath of God. Through childbirth, there would be a deliverer born into the world in due time. a lot of time later, thousands of years later, but it came to pass, and God made this covenant with Adam that one day there would be one. And so that's where the teaching then began, that red ribbon that we've talked about, that scarlet ribbon in the scriptures, where we see that through all of the Bible, it began here. It's just a mention of it here, but it materialized and it multiplied in it and unfolded, and God revealed more and more as time went on till it was fully revealed in the New Testament and through John the Baptist, and then into the birth of Christ that is there. And so he came and he gave this promise to the human race that God was going to redeem his lost creation. So this is our the beginning of our words. This is the foundation of all this. But now if you would turn with me in your Bibles into the New Testament, the book of Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at the first five verses in Titus chapter 2. As we come and we look here at Titus, of course, a lot of the passage of time has gone on. All the human race has done all that it's done. There's the calling of Abraham. There's the race of God, the people of God who were supposed to show the world the grace and the mercy of God and the love of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. They were to declare the whole gospel through the law, and they failed miserably at that. So God sent them into captivity, and they were in captivity for 70 years, and then God brought them out. And you remember in the book of Daniel, God showed Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings that Daniel lived in all their lifetimes, and God showed the way of the Gentiles all the way to the end of time, and we're just coming to that. It's out there still yet in our future. But then he went back and gave to Daniel the vision of what was going to happen to God's people up until the end of time. And so God has revealed all of that to us, and while we're waiting for that time to arrive, we have to keep on keeping on. We keep on living the way God wants us to live. So we come now to the book of Titus. This is this side of the cross, years after the resurrection of Christ and his ascension back into heaven. The day of Pentecost has happened. The birth of the church took place. The Spirit of God is indwelling men and women, and the power of God is being revealed through the gospel, and people are going out in life, and as they go out in life, they tell others about Jesus, and they others hear about Christ, and they are born again of the Spirit of God. That's the working of the church. That's the purpose of the body of Christ. That's the kingdom work that we've been talking about the last few weeks. All of that materialized, and now through the Apostle Paul and through two young men, Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus were disciples of the Apostle Paul. Paul sent Timothy to one place, and he sent Titus to Crete. And that's where we come and we pick up this passage of Scripture that we're in today. So there is God's way for the woman we find here in Titus. Paul gives this great admonition. Now the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning the deliverer. He's come now, and that's Jesus Christ. And so now we, on this side of Pentecost, this side of the cross, we're to live according to the Spirit of God by the power of the gospel. So in chapter 2, look with me. Let's read verses 1-5. Paul wrote, and he says, "But you speak the things which become sound doctrine," or sound teaching, the things that are right. And here's that the aged men be sober, they be grave or serious or stable there, temperate, sound in their faith and in love and in patience. And then verse 3, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness and not false accusers, gossipers and that type of thing, not given to much wine and teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God would not be blasphemed. So here's God's godly words for mothers. There is this need in society. In Titus's day, in Crete was an ungodly, immoral pagan society. Everything we're looking at and seeing in our world today, and even seeing in our nation, as our nation grows worse and worse, as our nation grows more and more, further and further away from God and away from truth and away from things that are good and godly and decent and these types of things. It was there in Crete already. And so Paul writes this epistle to Titus to encourage him, to admonish him, how men and women who have faith in Christ are to conduct themselves out in the world. They lived in an ungodly pagan society. And brothers and sisters, you and I, we are in an ungodly pagan society. A few weeks ago, we held the simulcast with David Platt, and that was a fast and furious talking evening of those that were here, the few that were here that heard that. But I finally found out, so those of you who were here, you'll understand this, because people complained, well, he went so fast, but they came back to explain. Because in that simulcast, in many places, other parts of the world, the people over there hardly ever get to hear anything like this. And so they had what they had there, and it was where they can go back and review it. He covered all of that in that short amount, in 7 hours of time, so that the people there could have something that they could hold on, keep going back to, and keep building it up in their lives. And I said, okay, I'll give him that one. He talked so fast. He's talked faster than I am right now. But in this simulcast, it was Christ, culture, and a call to action. And David Platt revealed to us in that simulcast how this, the way it is with the world, with abortion, with orphans and widows, with poverty, and the statistics there were amazing to me. I knew they were bad, but some of them were amazing to me. That in the United States, over 45 million abortions have occurred since 1973. 1.4 million every year. 3,000 abortions occur every day in America. One-third of American women have had an abortion at some point in their lives. Orphans and widows, 153 million children live as orphans. There are sex trafficking, all the terrible things that are around society. Poverty is everywhere. Disease is everywhere. But then he went into sharing and telling us that that we need to hear Christ's call to us. And we are to be the people that God has called us to be. And he used this scripture, and I want to read it. It's not on the screen, so just listen. I don't know, not sure which translation it's in, but it's found in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, because there was this conversation going back to Esther. She was in the palace. She was the queen. This back and forth. They didn't know she was Jewish. And here's what Mordecai said to Esther through these messengers. Do not think to yourself that the king's palace, that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews, because a decree had been given to kill all of them. That they had to get rid of their weapons, and then they would be killed. That's what happened. For if you keep silent at this time, Esther, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Esther, if you don't do this, God will raise someone else up to do it. That's a powerful principle in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, if you and I don't do what God has called us and mandated for us to do, He will raise up other people. And then there's a day of standing before the judgment seat of Christ where we will receive reward, or it'll be revealed, though we're saved, it'll be revealed that we have very little reward. And so he goes on to say, but you and your father's house will perish as well as the rest. And then he brings this question. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That still applies today. Applies to you and to me even till this very day. That God has put you and me here in this world. He's put us in this body of Christ. We are part of the kingdom of God. And here today on this Mother's Day, we are getting words of admonition to godly words for women. But it applies to all of us, because we have to compliment one another in all that we do. So that we see here in Titus chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 there's just this great big need, because in Titus' day, they had terrible immorality. They had sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, all kinds of things. Today we have immorality of all kinds. We have adultery of all kinds. We have homosexuality of all kinds, and the activism of that, abortion and activism there, militant feminism, and the list just goes on and on and on. But in all of this, there's two things that you and I think we need to keep in the forefront of our minds in all of this. And all this bad stuff that's happening in our culture and our society, we can say that it's getting worse all the time. It's on the rise. I believe we're coming to the end. God told us that. So it's not time for us to get fretful and worried about it. It's time for us to be what God wants us to be. Things are getting worse. That's the first thing. The second thing is that all of this, all the stuff that's coming up, is at the heart of it is to destroy the family. Homosexuality, abortion, divorce, all the other things that are out there. Have you noticed that these things attack the family until we have terrible statistics in our nation, among our people, among ourselves, among our culture, concerning the family and the home? And Paul is addressing to young Titus there. He's addressing to him, this is how it ought to be among the men. This is how it ought to be among the women. This is what needs to happen as people who are followers of Christ. So he gives this mandate. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. This mandate, the aged women likewise also, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, and not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So, who teaches women today in our culture? Give me some examples. The one with initial letter O comes to my mind first and foremost. Oprah? Ellen? All the others? Heaven forbid, Jerry, what's his name? Jerry what?
Springer.
Jerry Springer and Maury Povich. This is where people get their information on the home and the family. It's an abomination. We get ours from the Word of God. We get ours from Him. And so the mandate is that the older men are to train and teach and encourage the younger men. The older women are to teach and to train and to put into the lives of the younger women so that there will be wholesome lives, wholesome young men and wholesome young ladies, that there will be wholesome marriages and wholesome families. And this is what Paul is writing to Titus and this church where he is at there. And he gives this mandate. You have this right and you have that right. The thing now is you have the right to be a homosexual, to be gay, and as that you have the right to be married. That's not a right, brothers and sisters. It's not a right. That's not what that's about, but that's what they're making it about. So I would say this in answer to all of that. People, young ladies, women, men and women, you have the right to keep your commitment that you made in marriage. You have the right to keep your vow. We don't ever hear things like that. Someone has said it like this. It is not your love that sustains your commitment in your marriage vows. It is your commitment in your marriage vows that sustains your love. And I agree with that. Because love falters back and forth. It shifts, it changes, it wavers with emotions and with feelings. That's not real love anyway, but that's what people define it as. So it's the commitment. Just a week ago last Wednesday, I had, I think, the honor and the privilege of going all the way down to Perkins, Oklahoma, and doing the wedding ceremony for my nephew, and that kind of amazed me, because I think they need to go to church. They believe in God and all that, but I think that's as far as it goes. But because of my brother, his dad, that passed away, he asked me, he wanted me to come do it, and they heard for the first time in their lives what a marriage is supposed to be. I mean, we had kind of, just during the ceremony, I had to, we just talked about some things and that, and he, my nephew said he wanted a copy of what I was doing there with him, but that's, it's something that's unheard of today, and it was totally foreign to him, totally foreign to them, but God can. God speaks through everything in our lives if we'll allow Him to do that. And so then we find in verse 5 that there's a motive in all of this for women to do what God has called them to do. He says the motive is to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands. Why? Here's the motive. So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Because God instructs us how we're to live. And if we do not live the way we're supposed to, then what happens in marriages and homes, especially in among Christians and Christian families and Christian homes, what happens when people's, their marriages and their lives and those things fall apart, and so you just can't change some of those. Some of those things are going to happen. But what causes the people now to, in fact, 2 or 3 years ago said Oklahoma had one of the highest divorce rates in America, and northeastern Oklahoma had the highest. And they were publishing that nationwide, I think out of Colorado or something, just to show and to demonstrate that God doesn't work, that the gospel doesn't work. That's what that was the purpose of that report. But you know what? God says, do it like this. Christ says to do it like this. And so whatever is taking place, wherever we are in life, we start where we know where we're at, and we go forward from there. And so that the Word of God would not be blasphemed. So today, we need to build strong families. We need to be committed to those things through godly fathers and godly mothers. And we see then there's a manner of life. I like this. Look back up in verse 3. It said, the aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becomes holiness. The word behavior is the word for fragrance, and the fragrance is that of holiness, and it's the word that is used in the Old Testament to describe the priest when he went into the holy place, a holy place, and there in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, there was the altar of incense, and there at the altar of incense, the priest would burn this incense, and it was made by special formula given by God. And Hophni and Phinehas were drunk one time back in the Old Testament, and they got to playing around. They mixed their own perfume, their own incense, put on there, and God struck them dead. God is holy. We cannot finagle the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God. And so the priest would go in and put this incense there, and when he would come out then, that aroma of that fragrance would be on his clothes. And a sense like that is what it is that Paul is saying here to Titus in verse 3, the aged women likewise says that they be in behavior fragrance that becomes holiness, the fragrance of holiness in our lives. And that's our responsibility. That's our manner of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And the message that we show and declare then is found in verses 4 and 5 again. It says, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. So godly mothers in an ungodly world. We live in an ungodly world. But there's only one way to do it. There's only one way to live, and that's to live in a way that is honoring to Him. And it says here to keepers at home and that type of thing. And you know, in our day and time, our society, you know, a lot of women, a lot of the mothers, by necessity, need to work. And we go back to the book of Proverbs and see that the godly woman in Proverbs 31, that if you'll remember that from times past, that one of her redeeming qualities is that she was a good businesswoman. So working is not out of that, but it's like one preacher said it. I like the way he put it. He said, if they're working out of need and not out of greed, because most people, what are many Christian people, what's their goal today? To live the American dream. I can't open my Bible anywhere from Genesis to Revelation and find any semblance of the American dream. And I see so many families, good families, loving families, and they have goals for their family, for their children, but it seems like their highest goal is for their children to be successful in life so that they'll have all the material things that they want and desire. I have this in the bulletin. I'm going to end with this here in just a moment, but it's in the center insert in your bulletin, Godly Mothers. Martin Luther wrote this: "When Eve was brought to Adam, he became filled with the Holy Spirit and gave her the most sanctified, the most glorious of appellations. He called her Eve. That is to say, the mother of all. He did not style her wife, but simply mother, mother of all living creatures. In this consists the glory and the most precious ornament of woman." Then John MacArthur wrote this: "To be a mother is to be by no means to be second class. Men may have the authority in the home, but the women have the influence. Which is the greater of the two, the power of authority or the power of influence?" Influence, absolutely. I won't get into the examples we have in cities around the nation today. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one. And then Thomas Fuller wrote this: "For a wife, take the daughter of a good mother." Good advice. In Genesis chapter 3:20, we read it a while ago, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living.